Playing. I tell you, you get to see some great things up here. And one of the things I saw was, no, brother, sit down, Brother Merrill. Sit down. Amen. I wasn't referring to you. Amen. Brother Merrill wasn't in Who's Who in high school. He was in What's That? Amen. And no, I saw them holding hands as they were singing. That's what I was going to say. Before you so rudely interrupted me, Brother Merrill, amen. Amen. You know, I like the fact that you still hold hands after 56 years, amen. It's better than fists, amen. The fight is on. Amen. Amen. Thank you for that. Was a great song. Thank you so much for that. The church and the world are not friends. They're not friends. As a matter of fact, as the days pass and the times get more perilous, as 2 Timothy 3:1 tells us that they will, the immorality of the world grows more rampant and spreads, therefore, sadly, into the church. This is nothing new, by the way. What is new and particularly stunning is that the immoral are demanding recognition and, yea, approval of their immoral deeds and behavior. This is new. The issue of homosexuals and their desire to have government, by the way, which is still we the people. That's what government is. You are the government. I am the government. We the people, not we the courts. We the judiciary. We the people. They have their desire to have government recognize their immoral relationships. And I'm here to tell you this, that kind of thinking and religious freedom as we know it are on a collision course. They are on a collision course. Just last week, and I mentioned in men's prayer, and by the way, they waited till I left town before that judge issued his ruling. I don't think they have anything to do with one another, but they knew I'd be upset about it, I guess. I don't know how many quote-unquote couples were married that Saturday. But I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. I can't imagine it's going to be too long before litigation for discrimination comes to the church. Why won't you marry us? And I have prepared this message because I believe it's an important message of the day that we live in. By the way, thank God this book is timeless. The truths and principles that are contained within it are for all ages. Amen. He preserveth His truth unto all generations. Thank God. By the way, Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30 tell us a lot about the days that we live in, Brother Livermore. The days of Noah and the days of Lot, which were days of wickedness and debauchery. The context of our message tonight in 1 Corinthians, and of course we know this, those of you that have studied your Bible, 1 Corinthians is a corrective epistle. It has basically, if you exclude the introduction and the conclusion, it has basically five large portions to it. Paul deals with divisions in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. He deals with discipline in chapters 5 and 6. He deals with difficulties in chapters 7 through 14. And he deals with disbelief in chapter 15. In the section that we're looking at tonight, in chapter number 5 and 6, he deals with discipline for moral issues and for material issues. In chapter 6, he deals with brothers and sisters that were taking each other to court. By the way, you're not supposed to do that. It's a bad testimony to the lost. If that's what Christians do, if they get so bad that they can't even get along, that they have to take each other to court, think about what a judge or a lawyer is thinking. Well, I sure don't want to be a Christian. Resolve it. Goes back to what we talked about a couple weeks ago, unresolved conflict. But in the section that we're looking at, Paul is talking about church discipline for moral issues. Moral issues. And I want to look at, we've got 4 points and lots of sub-points because you're back, Brother Hendershot, amen. And four points, they all start with P, and then we want to give you some application. We're going to go right down through the text, expository message tonight. So I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, the problems. The problems. What brought about this corrective chapter of the Word of God in response to open immorality? Well, I'll tell you, there's a couple things. We see, first of all, the sin of the culprit in verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as not so much as named among the Gentiles. And I want to tell you something. That is quite a statement right there. That is quite a statement. That they were living in Corinth, and this sin was so wicked, Brother Hazel swore, that it wasn't even named among the Gentiles. And then it tells you exactly what the sin is. That one should have his father's wife. This incestuous, horrible sin. It was a fleshly sin. That word fornication is the word, a Greek word, porneia, from which we get our word pornography from. And it, by the way, it's the umbrella word in the Bible for a multitude of sexual sins outside of the bonds of marriage. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, that God still says marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So what was going on here was there was a church, this sin of the culprit, it was a fleshly sin. And not only was it a fleshly sin, it was a flagrant sin. It says there that it was not so much named among the Gentiles. There was an open, incestuous sin where a young man was living with his father's wife, sleeping with her, and the church was not doing anything about it. This wasn't somebody on the outside, off living their life. This was a member of the church at Corinth. Somebody that broke bread with them and sung the songs with them and read the Word of God with them and met with them. And the sin of the culprit, first of all, the problem, but we see the sin of the Corinthians as well. What was the sin of the Corinthians? Verse 2 says, "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you." I see three things about the sin of the Corinthians. There was a sin of inflation. That is, they were puffed up about it. Brother Leonard, I wonder if they thought, well, you know what? We have liberty. We have liberty, don't we? I mean, we can do what we want to do. Ladies and gentlemen, never confuse the liberty that we have in Christ with license to sin. Amen. They are not the same. God would not condemn the sin in the sinner and allow the saint to partake of it. Judgment must first begin at the house of God. Yes. Amen. And so there was a sin of inflation. They were proud, but you know what else it was? It was a sin not only of inflation, it was an insensitive sin. It says you have not mourned. Boy, I think about that in our age and in this epoch of the church and how very, very, very few churches mourn over sin. I mean, really mourn. Does it grieve us? Or do we just say, well, we're all sinners? Yeah. No. Paul said you should have been upset about it. It should have bothered you. I'll tell you who it does bother: the Holy Ghost of God that indwells believers. Amen. Grieves him. So we see it's a sin of inflation, it's a sin of insensitivity. Really, though, ladies and gentlemen, if you look at the end of verse 2, it says, "Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you." You know what it really was? It was a sin of inaction. It was a sin of inaction. They were supposed to do something about it. And we're talking, our title of our message tonight is "The Church's Response to Open Immorality." I know already of churches that are trying to deal with this, and they're not trying to deal with it biblically. They're trying to deal with it societally. And I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that is a sinking sand philosophy when you try to deal with things society. You know why? Because society's always moving to the left. You deal with this biblically, and I'll tell you, we're going to look at our response to open immorality. But we see the sin of the culprit. We see the sin of the Corinthians. So the problems, verses 1 and 2. We see the pronouncement in verses 3 through 5. It says, "For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already." Pastor, don't you know we're not supposed to judge? Don't you? Well, Paul had a little different philosophy on that. We see three things about the pronouncement. We see Paul's judgment. First of all, it was an informed judgment. Whoever this person was that brought him the news that there was this horrible sin going on in the church at Corinth, he trusted that person. He trusted. And by the way, it's amazing that it was reported so commonly that this was going on at the church. What a horrible testimony. What a horrible testimony. It was not only an informed judgment, it was an indignant judgment. By the way, this is still okay. It's still okay to have a little righteous indignation against sin. It doesn't mean you're a hateful or that you're a bigot. It means that the Bible says, "Ye that love the Lord hate evil." Psalm 97:10 tells us that. So we see Paul's judgment in verse 3. And then, I like this, we see Paul's authority in verse 4. "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says, where do I get the authority to make this judgment? From the Lord Jesus Himself. From the one who called me to be an apostle. From the one who called me to be a preacher of righteousness. It's not just what I think about it. It's what the Lord Jesus thinks about it. It's Paul's judgment. We see Paul's authority. And then thirdly, under the pronouncement, we see Paul's command in verse number 5. Not an easy command. What was the inaction that the Corinthians were guilty of? I'll tell you exactly what it was. "To deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Say, Pastor, what is that talking about? That's talking about taking that person who is unrepentant in their public sin and saying, "You're out of here. You're not going to be part of this membership. We are not going..." Listen, every one of us struggles with sin in private. And all God's people said, amen. Every one of us does. This was a public, open, flagrant sin. And Paul said, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to deliver that. You're supposed to get that person outside of the protective arm of the church, the protective umbrella of the church, and let Satan have his way with him. That's a hard thing. The hardest thing a pastor does is church discipline. It is the hardest thing. Hardest thing I've done. Other pastors, and by the way, it seems like it's always over this issue, fornication. Sex outside of marriage, public fornication. And so he says here, he gives us the problems, he gives us the pronouncement. And then verses 6 through 8, it's an interesting passage. We see the purging, referring to the discipline, referring to the quote-unquote excommunication of this brother who will not deal with his sin. We see the illustration of discipline in verse 6. It says, "Your glorying is not good." That goes back to verse number 2. "Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" And this is the illustration. If you're like me, I love bread. Oh, I'll tell you what, I know you're not supposed to have too much bread, and I know that, and I try to work at that, try to be obedient, disciplined in that, but boy, I like bread. I really do. I know you need a lot of flour to make bread, but you don't need very much yeast. Matter of fact, if you use a lot of yeast, you're going to have a problem in your oven. Be the bread blob, amen? You just need a little yeast, little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. And so he gives us this illustration of what happens when we allow a little sin to be undealt with. You know, public sin especially, it's like cancer. It's aggressive. It affects people. I think of our country, ladies and gentlemen, and I think if there's a verse our country was founded upon, it's Proverbs 14:34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So he gives us the illustration of discipline. Then he gives us in verses 7 and 8 the reason for discipline. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Get rid of this sin. Exercising church discipline here, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Can I tell you this, ladies and gentlemen? Though we are all sinners, and we are, and I understand that, God still wants His church, His bride, to be pure and white. Amen.
Amen.
He says this, and by the way, it's amazing. Each one of us could have our sins forgiven and dealt with. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This is that person that just keeps publicly walking in known and open sin and flaunting it. God says, purge it out. Purge it out. Why? Because I want my bride pure. I want sincerity and truth in my house. So we see the problems. Secondly, we see the pronouncement. Thirdly, we see the purging. And then in the last four verses, and then I'll give us some application tonight, we see the parting. If you look at verse 9, it starts a section. It said, I wrote unto you, in an epistle, not to keep company with fornicators. There's a declaration there that Paul has made under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He had told the Corinthians not to keep company with fornicators. But then you have the declaration, but then he qualifies that and he gives us a division in verses 10 through 12. You see there, he says, yet not altogether with fornicators of the world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for ye thus must needs go out of the world. And this is, people had misinterpreted what Paul said here. He said, you're never supposed to be around a fornicator, so you got to walk around in the world at Myers like this. No, that's not what he was saying. Look, if this is what you think I meant, you're wrong, because otherwise you'd have to go to heaven, because there's fornicators all around us. Okay, there's people, and he qualifies, he gives it more than just fornicators. He says they're covetous, extortioners, idolaters, okay? But now, verse 11, I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. So he makes a division here between the world and the church. Ladies and gentlemen, the world is always going to have open immorality. Always. That's the way it's going to be. Why? Because they're lost. Why does a dog bark? Because it's a dog. Why does a lost man commit extortion and fornication? Because he's lost. But what Paul is saying here is that this kind of open sin has no place in the church of God. No place. So he makes their division. And then he makes a demand. See the declaration, the division, the demand. What's the demand in verse 13? But them that are without, God judgeth. So that those that are not part of the church, that's up to God to judge them. But then he says, Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. If you go back to verse 12, you see it. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. What's he saying there? It's the church's job. It's the church's job to deal with open immorality. And inaction is not an option, folks. It's not an option. It's the church's job to deal with open immorality. So let me just give you a few points for application tonight. Open immorality in the church body, first of all, cannot be tolerated. Cannot be tolerated. There are people here that are not married that were in the middle of service kissing one another. We're not going to tolerate that. Amen. We're not going to tolerate that. I'm going to get a deacon or an usher or somebody to remove them. We're not tolerating that. Okay? Open immorality. It cannot be tolerated. You know what else? It cannot be ignored. You can't just pretend it's not going on. By the way, if you've ever been at a ball game, this is a tough one. Yesterday, I pulled into a gas station. It was late. It was probably about, 10:30. We're on the last leg, the last 150 miles of a 2,800-mile journey. And I got out of the car, and we had issues to deal with the kids. A woman used a word that only sailors would normally use. And she was an employee of the place where I was at. And I looked at her, forgive me, every once in a while I get a little righteously, and I wasn't in the church, maybe I shouldn't have. But I said, did you really just say that? Did you really just say that? Did you as an employee and me as a customer, did I just really hear that? And I'll tell you, if you don't deal with open immorality, it grows. If you confront it, a lot of times it'll stop. I'm going to tell you, in the church body, the reason why churches are getting destroyed, there's a lot of reasons, amen? But one is that we will not confront open immorality. It has to be confronted, folks. It can't be ignored. It has to be confronted. And I'll take you through a Bible lesson tonight on what we do about that. It cannot be ignored. It must be confronted. You know, the first thing that's required in our text, if you go back to verse number 3, the requirement, all R's here, subpoints, all R's, requirement, and we mentioned this before. Look at verse 3. It says, I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. You know what the first requirement to confront open immorality in the church is? Judgment. Judgment. But pastor, don't you know Matthew 7:1? Judge not, and you be not judged. Do me a favor. You're in 1 Corinthians 5. Go back a page. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll tell you, most of the people that are saying that know nothing of the Bible. And they may even know the Scriptures, but they don't know the Savior. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are what, church? Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual, what does he do? Judgeth all things. We mentioned in Sunday school this morning, one of the keys to making proper judgments is being thinking biblically. Knowing what the Bible says, knowing the principles of the Bible, and letting them govern our lives. You know, there's a lot of decisions that aren't that difficult because of what this book says. They're just not that difficult. Think places we should go, places we shouldn't go, things we should do, activities we should participate in, not participate in. This book just takes care of a lot of them. So, what's the requirement? Judgment when it comes to open immorality in the church's response. Requirement, first of all, and then restoration is the goal. If you go back to chapter 5, in verses 4 and 5, and again, these difficult passages, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, in the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, but it doesn't end there. There's a comma. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The idea to remove this person from membership is not to just let Satan have his way with him, is that he would understand what he's doing is wrong. And God takes his hand of protection off. So you see the requirement, restoration is the goal. By the way, if you want the idea here, hold your place there in Corinthians and go with me to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is the passage, and it's a great passage. It's a wonderful passage. Matthew chapter 18. That deals with the formula for local church discipline. And may I say this about local church discipline? The circle of correction should never go beyond the circle of offense. That's an important principle. You may want to write that down in the flyleaf of your Bible or in the margin. The circle of correction should never extend beyond the circle of offense. That's why this was such a problem in Corinth. It was public. All the Gentiles looked at it and said, wow, that's wicked. There's the principle in Matthew 18. Look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. I have exercised that kind of church discipline before, both before I came here and here. And it's the best way. It's the best way. Get alone, brother. This is wrong. I had people bow their head, say, it is wrong. Please forgive me, preacher. And you know what I do and what you should do? Forgive. And you know what? Discipline's done at that point. It's done. It's done. That's the way it's supposed to be done. But then, if that does not take, if the sin continues in openness and flagrance, verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And you go to this person, and brother, you're still doing this. It's wrong. It's wicked. And you've got people with you. And they say, brother, please, please turn from this. And if they won't, verse 17 brings us right to where we are in Corinth. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as a heathen and as a publican. The requirement is judgment, but restoration is always the goal of discipline. It's not just to kick you out. Thank God for that. Amen. It's always to be restored. But I'll tell you what's necessary. Two things are necessary for restoration. First of all, rebuke. And nobody likes rebuke. You know what 1 Timothy 5:20 says about church discipline? Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. That we would walk in the fear of the Lord. This open immorality is to be rebuked. It's not to be catered to. It's not to be coddled. It's not to be friends with. It's to be rebuked. And then, rebuke. Glory to God when it leads to repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. I'm glad for what Proverbs says. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Sometimes, especially, open sin, open rebuke. Church making a horrible testimony to the community, got to deal with that. Got to deal with that. And you know, removal is the last option. If you go back in 1 Corinthians 5, to deliver such an one to Satan, verse number 2 says that he that hath done this deed may be taken away from among you. Verse number 13 says, therefore put away from yourselves that wicked person. And the reason I think this is important, ladies and gentlemen, is because Jude tells us in verse 4 that there are certain men who crept in unawares. They creep into churches just like this. They speak the same language as we do, but they use a different dictionary. They talk about salvation. They talk about liberty. But they don't mean what we mean. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. We will be confronted soon with open immorality. It's happening. It's happening in churches where people are coming in and they're saying, I'm a homosexual, and if you don't like it, too bad. Yeah. You listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. It's too bad for you. It's because open immorality is not to be tolerated in the church. Not doing it. Amen. Right. Not doing it. It is not to be tolerated. It must be confronted. And I'll tell you, it's difficult. It's not easy. But it's biblical. It's biblical. I have to deal with my sin. You have to deal with your sin. We don't get to flaunt our sin publicly. And it's an amazing thought to those of us who are saved. Because I'll tell you, Brother Horsch, as soon as I got saved and I continued in some habits that I had taken with me, but I knew they were wrong. What we're being told anymore is, it's not wrong. It's not wrong. It is wrong. Sin is still sin. If we believe that book. And by the way, that's the next target. That's the next target. Not allowed to believe what that book says. Well, too bad. We believe what that book says. The church's response to open immorality is this. No. No. None of us are allowed the license to commit open immorality and to live in it. The church is supposed to deal with it and confront it. Father, thank you, Lord, for your blessings and your